The guilt, rather, the guilt. It'll eat you alive if I break my bones.
Come on, Courtney. See? They want to hear that.
Right up there, he's at the podium right now.
Yeah,
U.S. little song leader.
You and Mom. 1 week you do it, 1 week Brother Mom does it.
So we have something better. And so when you think of better, there has to be at least two groups involved, right? And so I didn't hear that. And so today we want to continue, and we're doing this series, and we're looking at contrast with Israel and the church. And so ultimately we're going to be looking at Israel and the church in prophecy. And so last week we continued to look at some of the contrast between these two distinct groups. And last week we introduced the fact we have two farewell discourses from the Lord. One to Israel, which we refer to as the Olivet Discourse in Matthew 24 and 25. And we have another farewell discourse from the Lord to the church, which that we refer to as the Upper Room Discourse in John chapter 13 through 17. And so last week we also introduced the fact that there's two separate comings. One in relation to Israel is called the Second Coming, where the Lord comes back to earth. It occurs at the end of the tribulation period. There'll be many signs that will lead up to this coming. Christ will physically return to the planet, and Christ returns with his bride. Now, the other coming in relationship to the church, we call the rapture. And the rapture occurs before the tribulation. There's no signs. And it can happen at any moment. And this coming is a meeting in the air for those that are in Christ. And so in this coming, Christ comes for his bride. And so we're just continuing to make some distinctions between these comings. When we start to move into some things relating to the timing of these comings, it'll be important to remember some of these differences. And so today we just want to continue to contrast some things concerning these two comings. And so some of it's going to be, it's going to overlap some things that we've already covered, but we'll be looking at it from just a little different angle. And so let's pray and we'll begin. Father, thank you for the day. We're grateful to be your children and the privilege that we have to gather together and to relate to your word. We're thankful for the opportunity to be spirit taught. And as we relate to your truths, we're grateful for the potential to see things more and more the way you see things. And we just pray your spirit would be the one who guides and teaches. And we'll thank you now in Christ's name. Amen. And so, again, just continuing to contrast things related to these two different comings. And regarding the church, we had mentioned that there's a farewell address the night before the Lord is put to death in his cross work. And so let's go back to John chapter 14, and we'll just point out a few things here. And we want John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3. And I just want to point out a couple things here. And so this is the Lord's farewell address to the church. And in 14:1, we read, "Stop letting your heart be troubled." And so it's interesting when we start getting into some of the scriptures dealing with the imminence of the coming of Christ for His church. We'll see a theme here that the happy hope is a comforting hope. It's one that should encourage the believer in their Christian life, and it's a hope that has a positive effect on one's Christian life. And here in 14:1, the Lord says, "Stop letting your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." He says, "In my Father's house are many dwellings. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." And so here he says, "I go to prepare a place for you, you all." It's in the plural. And he's speaking to his disciples. But this is relating to the church. Now, we can illustrate that if we just turn back in the context. Let's read verse 33 and 34 here. I'm sorry, 13, 33 and 34. "Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews..." So here you see he's addressing a different group. Although these are Jews, we're looking at the church in view here. He says, "Where I go, you cannot come. So now I say unto you." And then we have the new commandment in 13:34. "A new commandment I give unto you." And it's a new and kind commandment. "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another." And so, of course, the commandment that he gave for the church was one that couldn't be fulfilled by a believer until the Holy Spirit would come to baptize believers into Christ, through the Holy Spirit's work of regeneration and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And so he's looking forward here. Now let's go back to John 14:3. And here the Lord says, "And if I go and prepare a place for you," he says, "I will come again." And so he says, "I will come again and receive you unto myself." Just literally, "I will receive you facing myself." Pros. I'm going to receive you facing myself. "That where I am, there you may be also." And so here we see the Lord's intention in relationship to the church is he's going to come again and he's going to receive the church facing himself, that where he is here, the church can be that will be with him. Now, let's just look at a couple other things here. Let's go to John 14:28. Let's go ahead and pick up in verse 27 as well. In John 14:27, he says, "Peace I leave with you," or just literally, "I send to you." Remember, he's going to go and he's going to send the Holy Spirit. Him and the Father will send the Holy Spirit. And so here he says, "Peace I send to you. My peace I give unto you." So here's one place you could go to show that peace, an aspect of the fruit from the Spirit, is actually a characteristic or a quality of Jesus Christ. And so here he says, "Peace I send to you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you." He says, "Stop letting your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." So that'll be a common theme when we start looking at more and more rapture context. Now in verse 28, he says, "You have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you." And it's our word pros again. "I come facing you, you all." He says, "If you love me, you would rejoice because I said, I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I." And so he is coming back for the church, and he's going to receive the church to himself, facing himself. Now, I'll just skip over here to John chapter 17, and here we have the Lord's communication to the Father. And I just want to pick up one thing here that ties into what he said in 14:3. And so in John chapter 17, we want to go to verse 24. And let's just back this up a little bit. Let's go back to verse 21, verse 20. And so here you see in verse 20, it expands. He's been communicating to the Father. In verse 20, though, it expands beyond just the 11. And so in John 17, 20, you see that. He says, I pray for, neither pray I thee, I for these alone. And the word for pray is just our word to request, to make a request. He says, I request as an equal for these alone, talking about the disciples, the 11, but for them also which shall believe, and the King James says on me, but it's an ice preposition, just believe into me through their word. He says that they all may be one, as thou, Father, are in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Verse 22, and the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may be made perfect or mature into one. Just the idea of mature, perfect, brought to an intended end in one. And the world may know that thou hast sent me and has loved them as thou loved me. Now, verse 24, here we see the Son in his communication to the Father. He says, Father, I will, or just literally, I desire, I wish, or I desire that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am. And so here we see this in his communication. He expresses his desire that those that have been given him be with him where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the, and I would just translate it, universe here. He's not talking about the world system, but the universe. Or if you want to take it, world as the planet, which would include the universe. And so anyway, we see some things, and this is all relating to the church, Now, and ultimately the rapture. Now, when we come to the second coming in relationship to Israel, let's go back to Israel's farewell discourse. And so we're going to find that in Matthew. And the meat of the farewell discourse will be in Matthew 24 and 25. But I want to go back to Matthew 23, of course, and just pick up what he says at the end of chapter 23. And so Matthew 23, verses 37 through 39. And so here we're going to see something, and the Lord expresses that he desired to gather together the children of Jerusalem. But they didn't desire it. And so you can see this in verse 37. He says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stones them which are sent unto thee, how often I would, and that's our word for desire, how often I would or desire I have gathered thy children together. And so here he expresses a desire to gather them together. He says, even as a hen gathers her chickens under her wings, and you would not. And so just literally, and you did not desire it. And you did not desire it. Now he says in verse 38, he says, behold, your house is left unto you desolate. Just abandoned, like a wilderness, like a desert, uninhabited. Your house is left unto you desolate. Now in verse 39, here we have a double negative. And so some of you know from Galatians 5:15 about this double negative, ume, with the subjunctive. And so here the Lord uses this. He says, for I say unto you, you shall not see me henceforth. Well, it's a little stronger than that in the Greek. He just says, you shall never, ever, not even once, possibly see me. And this word to see is to see with discernment. He says, you will never, ever, not even once, possibly. You've got the ume with the subjunctive here. And the see is to see with discernment. He says, until you say, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. And so here you see that regarding the second coming of Christ in relationship to Israel here, that there's going to be a need for a change of mind. And the tribulation is going to go a long ways towards bringing that change of mind as they're going to be judged. And so I just wanted to point that out. Now, a couple other things. Just coming back to the church regarding the rapture. And we mentioned this last week, is only the church is going to see him when he comes for the church. This isn't something that's going to be for unbelievers. And so we can see this. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians 1:17. And this will overlap in some of the things we've covered already. But in 1 Thessalonians 4:17, he says, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up, or harpazo, together with them. Now the them here goes back to verse 16, the dead in Christ. And so this is for those that are in Christ. You have to be in Christ to be a participant in the rapture. And so this is for only the church. He says, we'll be caught up together with them. And in your King James, it says, in the clouds. I just want to point this out because we'll look at another verse dealing with the second coming where you have clouds. So some of these you have some things that are similar, but they're different. And so we want to point this out. He says, we'll be caught up together with them. So you have the alive, those in Christ that are alive on earth are going to be raptured together with the dead in Christ in clouds. It's not the clouds, okay? It's clouds. In other words, clouds of believers. That's different than what we're going to see at the second coming. And he says, and so in this, being caught up together with them in clouds to a meeting of the Lord in the air. And so the Lord's not coming back to earth for the rapture. He will be at the second coming. But this is a meeting in the air. And the clouds here are clouds of believers. Now, as I said, this is for those in Christ only. And so we're the only ones that are going to see him at the rapture. And let's just go back to 1 John 3:2, because there it says that we are going to see him with discernment. Remember, he said he was Israel, they're going to have a change of mind. There's going to need to be a change of mind before they're going to see him, have any chance of seeing him with discernment. Well, if we go back to 1 John 3, 2, here we read, beloved, now are we not sons here, but children. So there's a little difference of emphasis. Remember, if we're looking at sons, Then the emphasis is looking on at spirit baptism. Remember, we're sons by spirit baptism. We've been placed into Christ. We're placed as mature sons. When we have children, now we're looking at birth. We're looking at the regeneration side of things. And so it's children here. Beloved, now are we the children of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So we're going to see him with discernment as he is. Now, here we're right here in the context, and we'll be seeing these in the context dealing with the rapture passages more and more as we go through them. But here in verse 3, it says, "And every man that has this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure." So here you see it's an important hope for the Christian. And so when we're talking about the church, only the church will see him at the rapture. And we're going to be caught up with the dead in Christ to a meeting of the Lord. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now, this is referred to in Scripture as our gathering unto him. Paul calls it our gathering. And so let's go to 2 Thessalonians 2:1. And we'll come back in the future, Lord willing, and look at this context a little more closely. But I just want to catch 2 Thessalonians 2:1. Here Paul says, "Now we beseech you, brethren, we request of you, brethren." He says, "by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, if we ended it right there, remember we've said there's two comings. Which coming does Paul have in mind here? And, well, the context tells us. And so this is how we approach Scripture. Up to this point, we don't know. Paul has a coming in mind. But which coming does he have in mind? Well, he says that he's requesting of them, brethren, by the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, and or even by our gathering together unto him. And so this word that we see translated gathering together unto him, it just literally means the act of being gathered together intimately. And so here, our gathering, who is Paul? Is Paul speaking as a Jew here? Is he talking about the Jews when he says our gathering together? Well, let's go. How are we going to make that determination? The context. Let's go back to 2 Thessalonians 2:1. Paul and Silvanus and Timothy, unto the church of the Thessalonians, in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. These are Christians. When Paul's using our here, he's talking about those that are in the Father and in Christ. And so here we see the rapture referred to as even our gathering just to him, just unto him. Now, regarding the second coming, and we looked at this last week, but every eye will see him. And so let's go to Revelation 1:7 first, and I want to just point out something related to clouds here. This is different than how clouds was used in relationship to the rapture. And so in Revelation 1:7, And we'll connect this back to Matthew. But here we see, "Behold, he comes with clouds," just associated with the clouds. And so here in the Greek you have the article. He comes associated with the clouds. And so this is different from the rapture. And every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. And so all the kindreds of the earth shall well because of him. Keep that in mind, because when we talk about the happy hope, there'll be no wailing at the rapture. That's going to be a time of joy, of happiness, of we'll receiving the full content of our salvation. But when we come to the second coming, there'll be a lot of mourning, a lot of lamenting. And so I point that out because we'll see some things here. Now, let's just connect this so you can see this connection back into Matthew chapter 25. And so let's go to Matthew 25. And we want to pick up in verse 30. Well, let's see. 31. And when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all of the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, or Gentiles. And he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And so, here we see it's going to be plain to everyone the second coming. And so this is, and we pointed out it's the difference of the association with clouds. Now, the second coming in Scripture is referred to as the revelation of the Lord Jesus from heaven. And so we talked about it's referred to by Paul as our gathering together unto him. That's the rapture. That's for Christians. The second coming is referred to, though, as the revelation of the Lord Jesus from heaven. And we can see this. Let's go back to 2 Thessalonians. And we want 1:7. And in this context, Paul is encouraging these believers in the midst of tribulation and being afflicted to let God handle it. In the end, God will handle it. And in 2 Thessalonians 1:7, he says, "And to you who are afflicted or troubled," he says, "rest with us. When the Lord shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels." Now, in the King James, that's the King James, and just literally it says, "To you, the ones being afflicted, rest with, associated with us, by the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ from heaven, with angels of power of him." And so, here just it's referred to the second coming, though, as the revelation. And the word revelation is our Greek word, apokalypsis, and it just has the idea of uncovering or disclosing, revealing. It's an uncovering or a revealing of the Lord Jesus from heaven. And so that relates to all of those that'll be here on earth. Now, just a couple more things coming back to the rapture. As I mentioned, the rapture is considered a time of great joy and happiness. And if we go back to Titus 2:13, we can see that it's referred to as the Christian's happy hope. King James reads blessed. Most of your translations will read blessed hope. But it's the Greek word for makarios. It's makarios and just means happy. And so, in Titus 2:13, and in the King James it says, looking for. And the Greek word, and we'll come back to this Greek word in a few weeks, Lord willing. We start looking at some things dealing with the imminency of his return. But here, this word has the idea of waiting to welcome or earnestly expecting. And so earnestly expecting that blessed hope. And that's this word blessed is just our word for happy. That the happy hope. And what is the happy hope? It says even the King James reads glorious appearing. Just the appearing of the glory of the great God, even our Savior, Jesus Christ. And so there's a G sharp there, with getting into some grammar, which shows that he's speaking of the same person when he says the appearance of the glory of our great God. And that's why I translated it even our Savior, Jesus Christ. The grammar makes it really clear. He's speaking about the same person, our great God, even our Savior, Jesus Christ. And so it's referred to, though, as our happy hope. And the expectation that Paul has and that all Christians should have is a earnest expectation or waiting to welcome the happy hope, the rapture. Now, let's go to 1 Corinthians 4:5, and we can see that each Christian is going to have praise from God. God's going to have something good to say about every Christian at the rapture. Even the carnal Christian will have something praiseworthy. And so over in 1 Corinthians 4:5, here Paul says, therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. And then shall each one, King James reads every man, just shall each one have praise. And it says of God, but it's we have the Greek preposition from. We'll have praise from the God, looking at the Father. Now, we already mentioned when it comes to the second coming, that there's great mourning. And so let's take a look at a couple things to show this. Let's just go back to Matthew chapter 24. And let's just read verse 30 here. Matthew 24:30, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And so here we see another reference to clouds. But remember, this is different from how clouds is used in speaking of the rapture. And so all the tribes of the land, of the earth, will mourn. Lament. It was the same word that we had in Revelation 1:7. And so here we see it coming upon the clouds. Now, let's also go back in our Old Testament, and let's just go back and pick a verse here. And so let's go back to Zechariah 12:10. So in Zechariah 12:10, we see there is a time that's coming where the Spirit of grace will be poured upon the house of David. And he says, and I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And so this is looking at the end of the tribulation, the Spirit of grace and of supplication. And they shall look upon me, whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn, or just again, his only son. And so there's going to be a lot of mourning and lamenting in relation to the second coming. Now, I'm going to come back with reference to the rapture. When we're speaking of the rapture, it's a time of a resurrection. And the resurrection are for saints in Christ. And so this is an important distinction that we want to make here. And so let's just let's go to 1 Thessalonians. I know we've been there already, but let's go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. In verse 16. In 1 Thessalonians 4:16, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven just by a shout, by the voice of the archangel, and by the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." So here we get the dead in Christ. There's a specific group, the dead in Christ. Remember, somebody couldn't be in Christ until the Holy Spirit came and began baptizing believers into Christ. And so nobody could be in Christ until the day of Pentecost. That was the first day that somebody could actually be baptized into Christ. And so that goes back to some of the things we covered a few weeks ago. "Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them." And so here we have, and so here he's talking about those that are alive that are in Christ. It's an event for those that are in Christ. And so it's a time of resurrection of saints in Christ. All of the dead in Christ. From the day of Pentecost up until the day of the rapture, will be resurrected. And so we're going to receive our resurrected bodies at the same time, though. Now, let's just go back and go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In verse 23. Well, let's read verse 22 also. And I would translate this preposition in verse 22 by. In the King James, they translate it in. "For as by Adam all die, even so by Christ shall all be made alive." He says, "But each one," King James reads "every man," just "each one in his own order." Christ the first fruit. Not fruits, but the first fruit, singular. He's the first fruit, which means there's more to follow. And then afterwards, they that are Christ at his coming. And so I believe he's speaking about the body of Christ. And at his coming, this would go back to which coming? Well, this would go back to his coming to catch up the church for that meeting in the air. Now, when we come to the second coming, this also is a time associated with a resurrection. And this resurrection, though, would be for Old Testament saints and tribulation saints. Remember, Old Testament saints are not in Christ. The church won't be here during the tribulation. And so tribulation saints are going to be resurrected at the same time as Old Testament saints. Now, we're going to illustrate just from two places. And we're just doing this contrast between some things relating to the church in Israel. We'll be coming back to some of these things in more detail at a future time, Lord willing. But when we come to the resurrection in the Old Testament, we don't have a lot of verses dealing with resurrection in the Old Testament. But probably our cleanest one is if we go back into Daniel. So let's go to Daniel chapter 12. You want to take a look here. Now in Daniel 12:1, we have the tribulation period in view. And so you can see that as we read. And it says, "And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which stands for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book." So this is dealing with the tribulation. This is dealing with Israel. Now, so chronologically, as we move into verse 2, we're going to see there's two groups that are in view here in the context. And so he says, "And many of them that sleep," just kind of the idea of many, "and many of among them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake." So there's going to be a resurrection. Then he says, "Some," or we could just translate it, "these, to everlasting life." And so some of the ones that are sleep in the dust of the earth, those are going to awake to everlasting life. And then he says, and then we have another group. "And some," or those, kind of the idea of the rest of the sleepers. The rest of those sleepers are going to awake to shame and everlasting contempt. And so here we see two different groups, two different resurrections. One is going to occur at the end of the tribulation. The other one's going to occur at the end of 1,000 years. And so in verse 3, he says, "And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn away to or turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever." So here we get a glimpse at the resurrection of Old Testament saints. Now, I mentioned that we also, in relationship to the second coming, we have the resurrection of tribulation saints. And so if we go to chapter 20 in Revelation, and we want Revelation 24, chapter 20, verse 4. We'll see we have tribulation saints in view here. "And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. And the with there is meta. They reigned associated with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection." So he has the idea here, I believe, the first kind of resurrection unto life. And so here we see tribulation saints also being resurrected. And it's going to be at the same time as Old Testament saints. And that makes sense dispensationally when you think about it, is the tribulation ends up being really the culmination of the dispensation of law. And so when we come to the two comings, there's different resurrections that are associated with each. And so that's important as we move forward. Now, the last contrast that I have for today deals with judgment. And so when we're looking at the rapture, things with reference to the rapture, we know that it's believers' works that will be judged. And so we can see this in 1 Corinthians 3:11. Now, as a person, the believer in Christ has already been judged in Christ. And so, the Bema Seat judgment is not about judging the person. That's already happened at the cross in Christ. And so when we come to the Bema Seat, now I'm going to go, and so we could go to the Bema Seat in 2 Corinthians 5:10, but let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and we can see that it's the believer's works that will be judged. And so in 1 Corinthians 3:11 through 16. For other foundation can no man lay that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, of each one's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he has built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If anyone's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Know you not that you all are a quality of the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you all. Now, let's just go ahead and I'll go, and I'll turn over to 2 Corinthians, and I'm just going to read our Bema Seat passage in 2 Corinthians 5:10. And this occurs right after the rapture. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done through his body, according to that which he has practiced, whether it be good, agathos good, that which God's the source of, or bad, lacking in character or worthless. And so here again we see it's the works that are going to be judged at the Bema Seat. And so that's in relationship to the rapture. Now when we come back to the second coming though, the second coming when Christ comes back to earth, planet earth, let's go back to Matthew chapter 25. And here we're going to see that people are judged. So in Matthew 25, and we read 25:31, and so let's read that again. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all of the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, or we could translate it Gentiles here, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand and the goats on the left. Let's read what happens here. He says, then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come ye, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Now he's going to go on. He's going to explain how they responded during the tribulation that got them to be set aside with the sheep. Now let's read what he says over in verse 41. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, unto everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. And here he says, and he explains, for I was hungered, and you gave me no meat. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. Let me just skip on down to verse 45. It says, then shall he answer them, saying, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it not to one of the least of these, you did it not to me. And these shall go away unto eternal punishment, everlasting punishment, but the righteous unto life eternal. And so here we can see that there will be judgment of people, of individuals, where at the rapture, at the bema seat of Christ, works will be judged. Remember, we've already been judged in Christ, and so it's the works that are left to be judged. And so just another contrast between the two comings. I'm not sure if I will continue to do another message dealing with some contrast between the Israel and church. I haven't made that a decision yet. We might do one more message looking at some contrast before we start moving into some of the things that pertain solely to each group. And so once I get to that point, I'll probably be alternating Sundays where we'll be looking at something related to the church and their and our involvement in prophecy. So we'll probably be spending quite some time looking at the imminent return of Christ for the church and that body of doctrine as we find it in the New Testament. And then we'll come back in the next week and look at some things related to Israel. And as of right now, I'm thinking one of the first places I want to go back to is looking at some of the covenants that God has with Israel. In particular, I'm looking at the Palestinian covenant. And so that'll help us understand some things related to Israel being dispersed among the nations. That'll help us when we get to the tribulation and we understand what God is bringing about on earth and for Israel and that regathering that'll take place. And so that's roughly what I have in mind as we move forward. But let's, we'll be back in 2 weeks and I'll let you know what we've decided at that time. Let's close. Father, thank you for the day. We're grateful for your word, and we're grateful for the truth that we do have something better. We who live by grace, being saved by grace, living in the dispensation of grace, and our salvation based completely on the person and work of Jesus Christ. And so we're grateful for that happy hope that we have, where we'll be caught up together with the dead in Christ to forever be with the Lord. So we're thankful for that happy hope and the truth of it. And may you continue to bless us as we relate to your word and relate to one another. And we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen.